Welcome to church. It's Christmas season here, and we want to welcome you home, coming home. We're in a series we're getting started with, and I'm really excited. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas, and I love Christmas jokes, so I have a little joke for you today. So good luck. It's really not a great joke, I'm just going to tell you up front, but I just love humor, and so we're going to do our best. So I heard about this airplane that was about to crash. That's like kind of depressing, but it gets better. There were four passengers, but only three parachutes. And so the first passenger said, I'm a leading heart surgeon, and my patients need me. So he grabbed the first parachute and jumped. The second passenger said, I'm a rocket scientist, one of the smartest men in the world. Humanity needs me. He took the second parachute and jumped. The third passenger was Santa Claus. And he said to the fourth passenger, who was a 10-year-old Boy Scout, he said, son, you take the last parachute. I'm sure Rudolph will come to my rescue. And the boy said, it's okay, Santa. There's still two parachutes left. The world's smartest man just jumped out with my backpack. So good, so good. So the boy saved Christmas, and so I love it. Love it, love it. So we're beginning a series called Coming Home. And it's a series about the prodigal son. It's a story about the prodigal son. And Jesus tells this amazing story. And there's so much in this story to learn and to grow and to apply into our life. And so we're going to take 4 weeks to do the prodigal son story for the Christmas season. And let me just give you a little kind of what the story is about. If you're new to faith, maybe new to church, and you've never heard the story, it's about a father who has two sons, and the two sons they both have some issues. The first one, we'll talk about the younger son today, and what he does is he asks for an early inheritance of his father's estate. He takes that inheritance, he leaves home, he goes to a distant country, he squanders his wealth, he finds himself working in a pig pen, trying to provide for himself. He's hit rock bottom, the lowest point of life for him. He comes to his senses. He realizes he needs to go home to his father. And he returns home. And there's this moment in the story for me is kind of the climax of the story. But the father, instead of rejecting him, is waiting on the porch to receive his son back. And he embraces him, he shows him love, he shows him forgiveness, and it's an amazing moment of the Father's heart towards people like you and I. And I will say that this series is dedicated to all of us, but to every person, every mechanic, every teacher, every plumber, every doctor, every parent, every pastor who has ever blown it and needed the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. If it weren't for Jesus, all of us would find ourselves in some sort of a mud pit of life needing hope. Amen to that? So, that's us. Today, my sermon title, to get started, is Prodigal Me. It's easy sometimes to see a story and go, well, that's for that person. But I want you to know that there's a part of the prodigal in all of us, and I want to help us all to deal with that prodigal me, the part of me that runs from God, the part of me that isn't faithful to God, the part of me that squanders things away, and the part of me that has blown it, the part of me that needs grace, and it's in it for us today. When I say prodigal me, what I'm really saying is I see me in the prodigal way too much, and I want to see us walk away from being a prodigal and come home to the Father. Amen to that? Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray that you would use this series to change us, to rearrange our thoughts, not only to hear good information about a story, but it would be transformational in our life. I thank you for the guests that are here today. We know that some have traveled for Thanksgiving and they're here with us today, and we just honor them. We know there are some that are just guests from our city, and we're grateful for them to come. I love every person that's here. God bless us. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this series to show us your grace so that we can live passionately for you. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. So Luke chapter 15 is where the prodigal son story is. And I want to give a little context to get started on this so that you understand kind of why Jesus shared this story. And what was happening is that particular day when Jesus was kind of teaching in the community, there were two groups of people that were listening in, two large groups of people. And one of the groups of people were tax collectors. Now, the tax collectors were considered the lowliest of sinners. They were considered the worst of the sinners. And so they were there listening to Jesus. Now, the other group of people that were there were the religious leaders. And the religious leaders were pretty hypocritical about most everything in their life, especially when it came to the law. And they would try to say that everyone must obey the law in order to please God. And when Jesus came, he said the way to please God is through faith, through believing in him for forgiveness. And so they were always at odds with Jesus. Now, the tax collectors were there and the religious leaders were there. The religious leaders not only hated Jesus, but they hated the tax collectors. And the reason they hated the tax collectors is in order to become a tax collector, you were a Jewish person living under Roman authority. And to become a tax collector, you had to turn your back on your Jewish people to work for the Roman authority to collect taxes against the people that were your people. And so they were hated because they turned their back on their own people to collect taxes that they didn't feel that they owed to the Roman authorities. And then to make matters worse, the tax collectors would charge fees on top of what they were charging for their taxes, which then they would get rich and they would get wealthy out of their greed off of their own people. So everyone hated the tax collectors and they were considered the worst of the sinners. And so in the room that day, or in that, you know, setting that day, there were tax collectors and religious people, religious leaders. It would be kind of like, now listen, this is just illustrative purposes, okay? But it'd be like if I were Jesus, all right? Let's just pretend. She knows I'm not. But just pretend. So on this side of the room, kind of, you know, right here across, this, you all would be the tax collectors. You're the worst of sinners. All right, so God bless you. The good thing about the worst of the sinners is they were always drawn to Jesus, and Jesus was drawn to them because Jesus knew they needed a Savior, and they actually understood it. They're like, we need help. So that side of the room, so Jesus have this group over here. You would be the religious leaders. You were nasty. You guys were mean-spirited. You were hypocrites. And you didn't know you needed a Savior. And you didn't like anybody. And so you sure didn't like Jesus and sure didn't like these people over here. And so Jesus had these two people, these groups of people listening to him. And so he began to tell parables to help both sides learn something. And so what he wanted the lowly tax collectors to learn is that Jesus saves and forgives and he's here for them. And what he wanted them to do was to, well, he really wanted to confront their hypocrisy in their life and help change them as well. And so this was the crowd that was standing around. And in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it kind of sets the scene. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. He even ate dinner with them. Imagine that. They had Thanksgiving together, I guess, and they didn't like that Jesus associated himself with the lowliest of sinners. And so that was the scene. Jesus wanted to help both sides see something, and he told three parables. Now, we're going to get to the parable of the prodigal son in a moment, but Jesus used two other parables to begin to set the scene. And the parables is really what it means is that Jesus told a story in order to give a spiritual truth about something. And so the first parable he told was about the lost sheep. And so the parable about the lost sheep is pretty straightforward. There's a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one and rescue the one. And so when he's telling that story, he's looking, when he's talking about the one, to this side of the room going, hey, I'm coming for you. I love you. Then he kind of glanced over at this side and he said, you're the 99. I'm leaving you guys because you don't have a heart. I'm going for the one. And so he says, then when the shepherd finds the one, there's great celebration. And it says in Luke 15:7, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So he's sharing that, hey, Jesus is reaching for the lost. The second parable is about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she has lost one of her coins. Now, just an interesting sidebar of this, when Jesus told this story, he illustrated God to be a woman in this story. And he did that to irritate the religious people who always tried to put down women. And so he said, let me just throw this in there just to irritate these religious people a little bit more. And he illustrated God to be a woman. And so I just thought that was kind of an interesting note. So this woman who was illustrated to be God, she had lost a coin. She searches and searches and she finds her lost coin. And in verse 10 it says, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God, God's angels, when one sinner repents. And so it's saying that when she found the coin, she celebrated, and it illustrates the heart of God to reach the lost, those who are far from God. And then he goes into the prodigal son, which is about a father's son who was lost, who comes home, returns to the father. And then at the end of the story, it says, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost but is now found. And so he shares these three parables with this group, this audience is there to help teach them some things. And the first thing I just want you to know is that God gets excited when sinners find their Savior. He gets excited about it. He loves it when sinners find their Savior, when the Savior finds them. I love it when people give their life to Christ. One of the things I love about our church body is that we invite people to come in and we have a welcoming atmosphere so that when people come here from all walks of life, all steps and journeys with their faith with God, people that don't know God, people that may just met God, people been with God a long time, there's a welcoming atmosphere for every person here. And so when they come here, they come into the presence of God. We give an invitation for people to meet Jesus. And I love it because our church gets excited when lost people find a Savior. We should all get really excited at that. At the end of the service, when we give an invitation and we're sitting here and it's the moment that we say, hey, if you've never met Jesus, this is your moment. Inside your heart, you ought to start praying, God, for every person that doesn't know you, would you cause them to choose you today? And then we begin to pray. And when, and you know, I know you're listening because I try to give you cues. You know, I'll be like, I see that hand, you know, things like that. Inside, you ought to be going, yeah, like that's awesome. It also ought to drive us, though, to want to invite people to church, to bring people into the house, for people to hear the message of Christ. Because we know that God gets excited when sinners find a Savior, and so should we. And so the story begins, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 20. And I'm going to read the first part of the prodigal son story. We're going to talk more about the younger son. Later we'll talk about the older son in a sermon to come. And just so you'll know that in this story, it says the man had two sons. The younger son is to be representative of the tax collectors that were there, the worst of sinners. And he was comparing the and using the younger son as that illustration. The older son would be for the religious people, and later he'll kind of give them the, you know, the business. And so let's get started in this story. Jesus told them, which were these two groups of people there, the story about a man who had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. He said, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. At this point, he was even willing to abdicate his sonship just to be a servant in the house. He said, please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, This is the moment. His father saw him coming. He was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And he said, "This is my son. This is my son who was lost and is now found. This is my son." He didn't receive him back as a servant. He restored him back as a son of the house. In this story, the prodigal story of the son that left his father representing the lowliest of sinners, but we see the father here. He's the hero of the story. He's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's forgiving. He accepts his wayward son. He restores him back to the family, calls him a son, not a servant. And that's the story for all of us. We all have that prodigal me inside of some way, in some fashion. We've all failed. We've all messed up. And we've all needed to come home to a loving, gracious, forgiving Heavenly Father. The reason is there's no one that is pure. There is no one that has done it perfectly. There's no one without some issues. And there's no one without the need of a Savior. We've all needed a Savior. And so the youngest son came home and he found a gracious Heavenly Father. I thank God that our Heavenly Father is gracious and forgiving to people like me and you. And that's not just this side of the room that's messed up. It's all sides of the room. We all have issues in life. Can I get an amen out of that? So the parable begins, and let me just break it down into verses, and so we can learn a few things out of this today. It begins with, it says, the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die. I want my share of the estate now before you die." The younger son was actually saying, "I want my portion, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want it now." This was greed at its worst, or maybe at its finest, but it was greed. And so the tax collectors were hearing this and they're like, "Oh, he's talking about us." The religious people are like, "Oh, he's talking about them." And so what we have, though, is this young man's request that was outrageous. It was disrespectful. It was grossly dishonoring to his father. And so let me just give you three reasons why. Let me just kind of teach a moment. This isn't preachy time. This is just, let me tell you a few things about why this was so dishonoring, disrespectful to his father. And first is that Jewish people considered an inheritance to be sacred. They considered this to be sacred to them, especially the land that they had received as part of the promise of God in their life. It was actually allocated to tribes and to families who passed the inheritance on from generation to generation. And so it was sacred to them, an inheritance was. It was way more than just a financial transfer. It was all about the spiritual aspect and the promise of God that's been passed on from generation to generation. And so when this young man asked for his inheritance early, he was actually saying that I want what has been given to us in a godly manner, and I want to use it for ill and evil and in a dishonoring way. And so he asked for it early, which was so disrespectful, not only to the father, but to their culture as well. It was greatly frowned upon. Land in that culture was only transferred from one family to another in a situation of bankruptcy. They never gave away their land, their possessions that way, because that represented their godly heritage that would be passed on. The second thing for us to understand is to sell off your inheritance was to reject the family, the responsibilities, and the traditions of the Jewish culture. And so when he asked for that inheritance, what he was saying is I don't want to take responsibility for all that should come my way. Because with every inheritance comes responsibilities. And he was saying, I don't want the responsibilities. I don't want anything except my dad's money. He turned his back on his family and the Jewish culture. The third thing is requesting the inheritance before his father died was equal to wishing that his father was dead. It's in a way just saying, you know what? You're dead to me, Dad. I want the money. I don't want a relationship with you. I don't want this family. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't care about you. I don't want to be your son anymore. I just want the money. Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Now, can you imagine a father that heard that, how that would feel to a father? In the audience, the tax collectors were realizing that was their greed he was pointing out, and the religious leaders were kind of loving this part of the story. But I want to say to you that kind of in a personal place for us, because the son had pulled away from the father, Without a relationship with God, we are all prone to do dishonorable and sinful things. Now, we're talking about this son here, the younger son, but to be honest with you, when we lose our relationship with God, we all do dumb stuff. The story probably really didn't begin at the moment when the son asked for the inheritance. The story probably began earlier on when there was a relationship with the son and the father, and at some point that relationship began to degrade and fall apart. That we're seeing kind of the tip of the iceberg of the story at this point, where he finally takes it to the extreme and turns his back completely on the father. But probably like most people, it started kind of gradual. And that's how it happens in all of our life. No one, you know, if you're like in relationship with a father and you're facing this way with him, no one typically makes a complete 180 immediately. Typically, we make these small little compromises in our life. And it's so subtle and so small that we don't realize we're changing and drifting away until finally one day we do something really dumb and we go, how did we get here? And so it's the small little decisions, the little drifts that can turn us into a prodigal son. It's the small little compromise. It's just the time when we go, hey, I'm too busy to read my Bible. And so we don't read it for one day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, 2 weeks. And it just continues to grow that way. It's the times we go, hey, you know what? I don't feel like going to church for a while. And you start skipping. And it's just these little things. It's the little compromises. It's just like, hey, you know what? I'm just gonna compromise my integrity just a little bit. It won't hurt much. I'm really not doing a lot. It's just a little bit. But the problem is those little bits begin to turn us just a little bit and a little bit. And before you know it, we're like a prodigal son who has turned our back completely. And so without a relationship with the Father, we're prone to do dishonorable and sinful things. And I just want to say to you that today we need to realize that every small decision can turn into something more significant in our life. And if we don't want to be a prodigal son, then we need to passionately pursue God. And we need to pay attention to even to the small things in our life, because over time they become big things. Maybe in this series we make a decision that we're going to passionately pursue God. And we're going to say, this Christmas season, I'm all in for you. So Jesus continues the parable, highlighting how lowly the younger son is. And he says that the father gives the son his inheritance. And in verse 13, it says, a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved into a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. I think it's interesting that only in a few days, it says, just a few days later, after the son had asked for his inheritance, just a few days later, he is out the door. Just like it didn't take long for him to go from receiving to gone. And the reason that's important is that if we understand that the son received about a third of his father's estate, because he was the younger son, the oldest son always gets a double portion. So he probably got about a third of his father's estate. His father was wealthy. He had servants. He could throw parties. He was a very wealthy man. And so to take a third of that, he collected wealth, he collected property, he collected livestock, and he collected all his belongings, a third of his belongings. And only a few days later, he left. What he had to do was liquidate all of his father's property, cattle, and belongings in only a couple days. He had to do it at a discount. Can you imagine a father who had just given his inheritance and now he's disregarding what he gave him and selling off his stuff at a discount? Going, it doesn't matter, I just want some of what I can have and get out of here. Discount. Probably what happened was is he had an auction. Now I'm reading between the lines just a little bit, and so you can go with it or not, but I think the son had an auction. He had to get rid of all that stuff in a hurry. And what happens is the auction is the town people come around and they begin to bid on the father's property. They begin to bid on his stuff. Probably held this auction. I'm assuming that the father showed up at that auction and began to buy his stuff back. I think he began to buy his property back because he wasn't in bankruptcy and he didn't want his estate to be divided. He had the ability to go buy back all his stuff. And so a couple thoughts with this. Is one, the father is publicly humiliated by his son. It was just a family problem. It was just within the house. The son was pitching his fit and saying, I want my inheritance. And now the son took it to a public forum and began to auction off his stuff. And so the father had to show up and be humiliated in front of his city, in front of his town, and buy his stuff back. It was a family problem that turned into a community problem. The second thing is the father. And church, this is just amazing. The father is way more gracious than we can ever imagine. Because when the son returns home, he is restored to the family as a son and regains all that he wasted. Think about that. Like, this is like, for me, the most mind-blowing thought. That a son asked for the inheritance, sold it, his father bought it all back, and one day when the son comes back home, he doesn't come as a servant, but he comes as a son. And if you're a son, then you are part of the inheritance. Everything the son had sold off, he gets it all back. It comes back to him as a proper son. I want to say to you that God can redeem and restore our greatest failures in life. God can redeem and restore our greatest failures in life. God can restore relationships. He can restore integrity. He can restore trust and credibility. When we return to the Father, he can take our dark failures and give us a bright future all over again. I don't know if you've ever blown it in life. There's a few dark moments in my walk with God that I'm not proud of, and I can look back at those moments and think, man, how am I going to come out of this? How do I work myself out of this mud pit in life? But when they turn to the Father and you start coming home again, he doesn't say you're his servant. He's not just putting you to work. He's saying you are my son. And he begins to restore back to us what we gave away. The verse said that the son moved to a distant land. And the audience that was listening that day understood what that meant. The audience understood that when he said that the son had moved to a distant land, there were three things that they quickly understood. And the first was that the son had left his father. Like, it went from an argument at home to action. Like, he now is gone. He's walking away from his father. It went from rebellion to an act, and he walked away. They understood that when he said he left his father, he left. The second part of that is that he left the Jews to live with the heathen Gentiles. Now, for that crowd that was standing there, the religious leaders, they suddenly got even more irate at the tax collectors. Because what he is saying is that when he left the distant land, he left the community of the Israelites and went to the community of the heathens and began to live with them. And in that culture, that was an absolute no-no. In that culture, that was one of the worst things you could do. You could not go live and participate with non-Jews. And the third is that the son turned his back on his father and his Jewish people. You see, the religious leaders of that time were, in a way, racist. In a way, they didn't believe that any Jew should associate with a non-Jew. And so when he said that the son had left his father, they began to put all of that together. The son left his father. The son left. It was his decision. He walked away from the father. The son did it. And I want to say to you that if you're not close to God, guess who moved? It's interesting that the father let him go. The father allowed him to turn and go. The father didn't move. The father didn't walk away. The father wasn't rejecting him. And when it comes to our relationship with God, if you don't feel close to God, it's not God's fault. If I don't feel close to God, if I go, man, God seems so distant. Well, he is not distant. We feel it because we haven't pursued. We haven't turned to him. We haven't given him our all. If you aren't close to God, it's on us. And I want you to know that you can be as close to God as you want to be. You can be as close to him as you want to be. You can be as intimate in that relationship with him as you want to be. The Father is waiting on us. He's waiting on Tim Blevins. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on all of us to turn to him, to come to him, and to passionately pursue him. And we can be as close to God as we want to be. So the religious leaders were standing around and they were listening to this story. They were probably thinking that Jesus finally came around to their way of thinking, because he had just humiliated in some way these tax collectors and pointed out their gross sin and their gross disrespect to their father. And so probably these religious leaders were probably thinking, finally Jesus is going to condemn these lowly sinners. He's probably getting ready to tell them that they're so bad and there's no way for them to come back. And they're probably processing this going, finally, this is going to be a great moment. They're like, I love this story. They're probably clapping and going, yes, tell them about what's wrong with them. And so they were probably processing it that way. One of the things to kind of understand that is in that culture that when a son or a daughter completely disrespects their father, that it becomes a public rebuke. Here's a thought. When the custom was for a father to publicly rebuke his son or daughter who broke the law or dishonored the family, that was public way of addressing your children's mistakes. Thank God we don't do it that way today. But what they would do is they would take someone that had a son or daughter who had taken it to that extreme. They would take them into the public, and a father would stand their son or daughter at the public square or in the city gates, and they would say, this son or daughter has done these three things, and they've done this, and I am no longer calling this my son or daughter. And they would slap them in the face, and they would say, this son or daughter is dead to me. And so the religious leaders were hearing the story of everything they had done, and they thought, well, surely Jesus is getting ready to say, take these tax collectors to the city gates. We all get to slap them in the face and say, you're dead to God. There's no hope for you. And that's what they were thinking in their mind. They're ready to cheer. They're like, oh my gosh, this is going to be the greatest story ever. But I want to say to you that God is not angry with you. He wasn't angry at those tax collectors. Most people associate every time they mess up with God that God's going to be angry with them, and God's not angry. He is compassionate. And so what he did was, it says that the son, he returned home to the father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And this is the heart of this story. This is the heart of the gospel here, is that he was filled with love and compassion, and he ran to his son. He embraced him, he kissed him. And he said, this is my son who was lost and is now found. I'm sure the angry religious people now were tripping out, because the heart of the Father is to love the lost. And here's my last thought for you here, that wherever you are in your relationship with God, you can always come home. Wherever you are, you can always come home. God is not angry with you. God is not mad at you. God is not rejecting you. In that culture, when the father would stand them in the public and slap them across the face, that also gave permission for the townspeople to flog them, and some were even stoned to death. A rich father would station his servants at the edge of the property, so if a son or daughter tried to return, they would prevent them from coming. And so for that culture to hear that the father was standing ready, ran to his son, was the heart of what we want to know in the Father. That wherever we are in our relationship, we can always come home to him. He loves us. He's looking for us. And he cares so deeply about you. And so today I just want to close with this way of responding. And how do we respond to the prodigal that's in me? How do I respond to the prodigal that's in me? And one, I just want to say that you can refresh your passion to connect with God. Just refresh your passion. Let this be a season where you say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you my whole heart. I'm going to be sure there's no little compromises in my walk with you. I'm just going to be sure that there isn't just a little bit of a turn. I want to serve you. And gosh, one of the greatest things we could do during the Christmas season, when it's all about Jesus, is to focus on him and say, God, I'm all in for you. I want to passionately serve you and love you and give you my heart. Because wherever you are, God's calling you home. Maybe you're here today, though, and maybe you're more like that prodigal son who has compromised or whatever it has, and you've turned your back and you found your place in a position of away from God. Hey, today you can You can turn back to God. You can return back to God. You can say, God, I want to turn to you. I don't know where you are, but I'm confident some of you feel very distant from God today. And you can be like this prodigal son and just say, God, I need to come home. It doesn't have to be hard today. I just want to come home to my Father. He's ready to receive you. And maybe if you're here today and you're ready just to begin a relationship with the Father, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're the lost coin, so to speak, or the lost sheep. And you need to know that right now in this moment, Jesus is, he's hunting for you because he loves you and he cares about you so much. Can we just take a moment and let's pray together? You're probably somewhere in one of those three spots. There's a prayer for all of us. Prayer to not have the prodigal in us. Father, I pray right now for those who have maybe slightly drifted from God. Maybe it's not in a full-blown turned your back on God, but just a little bit off. Would you pray and just say, God, would you help me to restore back and passionately pursue you? If you're here today and maybe you have turned your back on God, maybe you knew God, but now you just know you haven't been near God. Today, you want to just turn back to God. Would you just say, God, I turn to you. I turn back to you. And for those who've never met Jesus as their Savior, I'm going to invite all of us just to say this prayer out loud. Let's just all say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus who searches for us, who searched for me. I turn to Jesus for my salvation today. Forgive me of my sins. Receive me as a son or daughter. Thank you for my forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Would you give Jesus a great clap this morning, church? God bless you.